A reading from Mark, chapter 15, verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last breath. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely, this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Thanks, Carl. Well, the word gospel, is a funny word, isn't it? It's used a lot in churches. It's also a genre of music. But there's a lot of confusion as to what the word gospel actually means. I remember quite a number of years ago now, a friend and I went into Salamanca Place with a video camera, and we went around up to people and we asked them if they would mind us filming them, and whether or not they knew what the meaning of the word gospel was. And there was a lot of confusion and a whole range of different explanations, none of which actually corresponded to what the Bible teaches is the gospel. And then I used to be a school teacher in a Year 10 science class. This is at a Christian school. I once asked the students what the word gospel meant. And I think about 1 out of 25 students kind of had a pretty good idea of what the word gospel meant. And so my guess would be that a lot of adult Christians also would struggle to kind of clearly say, this is the gospel. Explain what the word means. Even in this church, where the first thing on our mission statement as a church is to be a gospel-centred community, I imagine that many of us would struggle to kind of clearly articulate what the gospel is. What is the gospel? Well, today's message is all about the gospel, explaining exactly what it is and why it is. So if you think you might struggle just even slightly with that question, today is for you. You need not struggle with it anymore or ever again. If you are in need of something good and positive today, today is also for you. And if you've just come because it's an Easter service and you want to celebrate Easter, well, today is also for you as well. So what is the gospel? Well, first of all, we need to know just what the English word gospel means. It is an English word. It's not a Greek or Hebrew word. It's just an English word. And it comes from an old English word, God's spell. Now, the word God isn't short for God, it's short for good. And the word spell, it kind of means news or story. If I said, would you like me to spell it out for you, I'd be explaining the meaning. I'd be explaining something to you. So it's a good news or good message, a good story. That's what the word gospel means. I've got a little diagram here. Gospel is from gospel, meaning good spell or good news. So the word gospel simply means good news. The question is, what is the good news? What is the good news? Well, if you only remember one thing from today's talk, remember this. The good news is the Easter story. Or the Easter story is the good news. And the Easter story is, of course, simply the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection is the gospel. Or, probably to be correct, the Easter story is gospel, right? Because it just means good news. We don't need to put a V in front of it. It is gospel. The question, though, still remains, doesn't it? Why? Why is the Easter story gospel? Why is the Easter story good news? Well, before we look at that, I'm just jumping ahead in my notes. Before we look at that, let me explain why the gospel refers to Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's a biblical reason, because whenever the apostles in the New Testament talk about the gospel and it comes with any sort of explanation, it always talks about Jesus' death and resurrection. I want to show you three quick examples of that. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15. We won't necessarily read all of that, but if you follow along, it says, now brothers and sisters, so this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church at Corinth. Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of, here's our word, the gospel I have preached to you. So he's reminding them of what the gospel is, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So he's saying this is good news that saves you, but he hasn't told us yet what it is. So now he's about to remind us what the gospel is. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. This is absolutely critical, says Paul. That Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12, and after that to 500 or so more, many of whom are still alive. So, the gospel is a message about Jesus' death and resurrection. Another one, Romans 1, 1 to 4. Again, a letter from Paul to the church at Rome. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly nature, life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is a message about this man, Jesus Christ, descended from David, who had died and was resurrected. This is major news. Now, you know, 2,000 years on, we probably think, oh, it's a bit ho-hum, because we've heard it so many times. But this is major news. Someone has risen from the dead. And the last one, even shorter, 2 Timothy 2 verse 8, Paul's, again, a letter from Paul to his kind of apprentice, Timothy. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. It's a very simple articulation of what the gospel is, isn't it? It's about Jesus Christ, this descendant from David, who was dead and has been raised. This is the gospel, says Paul. So, the gospel is the Easter story. The gospel is the story, the news about Jesus' death and resurrection. Why is that good news, though? What makes that gospel? Well, I want to give you two reasons today that I think flow naturally out of the Easter story. Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. Why are those two things good news? And the reason is because Jesus' death brings us peace with God, and Jesus' resurrection anticipates our eternal life and presence with God. So let's look at those 2 points today. Starting with that first one, Jesus' death brings us peace with God. I want to show you from the Bible where we learn this, and maybe not from somewhere you expect. I've just looked at 3 passages from Paul in the New Testament. I want to take you back into the Old Testament. One of those passages, Paul says, according to the Scriptures, this happened. So I want to take you back to a writing of one of the prophets of Israel 700 years before Christ was even born. Back to Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. There's a section that starts there in chapter 52. And Isaiah the prophet says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." So this is a section talking about a servant, this coming servant, which Isaiah speaks of a few times, this coming servant. And it goes on. By the time you get into chapter 53, verse 5, we read this, verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Now, transgressions, iniquities, they're things that we do wrong. They're our sins. And Isaiah is saying that this servant who's going to come is pierced. Why? For our transgressions, for our sins, for the things that we've done wrong. And notice the result of that, the punishment that brought us peace. Jesus' death brings us peace with God. Now we know it's with God, not just a sort of a peace we sort of feel inside ourselves, although that comes as well. But if we look a few chapters on, Isaiah 59, we're told there, "Your iniquities have separated you from God." So our sin, what it does is it separates us from God. We're not at peace with God because of our sin. That's what our sin does. And back in Isaiah 53, we're told that this servant, who is Jesus, suffers. He's pierced for our sin, which was separating us from God, but now, because he suffered, we have peace with God. In fact, not only were we separated from God, but we were actually God's enemies because of those sins. Have a look at this verse, Romans 5, verse 10. "While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." And that word reconciled just means made at peace. So we have peace with God through the death of his son. And how does that work? Well, because our sins can now be removed, the thing that separated us from God and made us his enemies. So Jesus' death brings us peace with God. Now, there's a story about a guy called Martin Luther. Many of you would have heard of him. Not Martin Luther King, the American black guy. Martin Luther, the reformer from the 16th century, the 1500s. He was a German reformer, and he was a man who was acutely aware of his own sinfulness. It troubled him greatly because he knew that it affected his relationship with God. And one night he went to sleep feeling very troubled about his sin. And he had this dream. And he dreamed that he saw an angel standing next to a blackboard with chalk in hand, and this angel wrote down Martin Luther's name at the top of the blackboard. And then the angel started writing down his sins and just filled up the whole blackboard. And Martin Luther recounts that he felt absolutely burdened and just totally forlorn. I can't think of a better word. I've probably got one written here. He shuddered in despair. I don't know if you've ever had those dreams when someone dies or something. You almost cry in your sleep. Have you had that? I imagine that's how he felt, where you just feel absolutely dreadful. But then he says, another hand appeared, also with chalk in hands, with a hole through it. And this hand wrote above Martin Luther's name these words, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And then, slightly macabre, blood flows out of this hand and washes the blackboard, washes all those sins off the blackboard. You get the idea. Jesus' death brings us peace with God because it washes away our sin. It washes away the thing that separates us from God and makes us God's enemies. I was thinking this morning, imagine my sins up on that blackboard. It's a good thing to do. Imagine your sins on that blackboard. Mine would cover that blackboard. Are you aware of your sin? It would cover that blackboard. Does that sin bother you? It should bother you because it separates us from God. In fact, it makes us God's enemies if that sin is still there. But we need to know that. We need to know that we do have this sin in order to understand why Jesus' death was necessary, why it is good news. And it is good news because Jesus' death worked for every single one of those sins on that blackboard. Every one of mine, every one of yours. And as a result, we can have peace with God because Jesus died for those sins. And that's very good news because those who have peace with God will also receive exactly the same thing from God that God gave to Jesus after he died. And that's into our second point, which is Jesus' resurrection, which anticipates our eternal life with God. That's the second reason the Easter story is gospel, is good news, because Jesus' resurrection anticipates our own resurrection and peace with God. And we can see that all through the New Testament, but this is one verse which I think really clearly explains it. 2 Corinthians 4:14, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. So who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, this passage doesn't tell us, but we're told elsewhere that God raised Jesus from the dead. He's the only one who can do that. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're told that he will also raise us. Now, Paul's talking about him and his companions, but it'd be like me saying, he will also raise me and you, and present me and you to Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, notice, this isn't an analogy. This is not figurative speech. It's not a metaphorical resurrection. This is a literal raising from the dead to live forever. That's why Paul says, he goes on to say that, verse 14, in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. It's basically saying, even though my body's wearing out, I don't care because inwardly I'm being renewed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, it doesn't sound like Paul's got some vague hope of some metaphorical resurrection. In fact, if we go to 1 Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians, if we go back to his first letter to the Corinthians, he says there, and if Christ has not been raised, okay, so this is a hypothetical, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Literally, raised him from the dead. But he did not raise him from the dead if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, We are of all people most to be pitied. But we're not to be pitied. Because Paul asserts that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead, and just as he was raised from the dead, so also God will raise us from the dead. This is a literal resurrection. But notice one more thing. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I want you to notice that today, because God will raise us to be with himself. You see, the peace that Jesus' death brings ultimately results in our presence with God. We get to be with God for eternity in this intimate relationship. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. The curtain symbolically represented this gap between people and God's presence. That was torn in two at Jesus' death. We now have access to God, peace with God through Jesus, and we're told we'll be presented to God. We will be with him forever. That's actually good news. Maybe it doesn't feel like good news because you don't know God, but that is good news. When I was in grade four, I moved to a new school in grade four, and I developed reasonably quickly friendship with this other fellow who's very similar to me in many ways. We had many of the same hobbies and interests, and we used to hang out together. We'd go to each other's houses for sleepovers. You know, it was a great friendship we had until about midway through grade five. Then we had this falling out, and it was pretty mucky and messy, and other people sort of got involved, and you get that feeling, I don't know, maybe you've had a falling out with your wife or someone, and you feel just sick. Have you felt that? It is horrible to feel separated from someone. You almost feel like you're enemies from someone. It's a horrible feeling. And it went on for maybe a week until the teacher finally cottoned on. And when she did, she brought us into a little side room off the classroom. We used to call it the quiet room. And she sat us down. She said, look, I don't know what's happening with you two. I know you used to be friends, and I know there's something now. You're not coming out of this room until it's sorted out. And so we sat there in silence for about 5 minutes, and then eventually we just said to each other, look, this is dumb. Let's just be friends again. And like that we were. You know, with kids you kind of make up just like that. We just made up and we were best buds again. But the thing is this, when we made up, I didn't suddenly think, oh great, now I can go around to his house again and play his Atari. That's an old school computer, for those of you who are younger. And Atari, it's like an Amiga 500. That's not what I thought. I didn't think, oh great, you know, now I can play with his soccer ball at lunch again. What I thought was, oh great, I've got my friend back. I'm reconciled to my friend. I no longer have this separation. We're no longer enemies. We are friends again. I get to hang out with my friend again. I get that relationship again. You see, eternal life doesn't just mean we get to live forever. It doesn't just mean we get good health forever. Even though we do get those things, it means we get God forever. We get the relationship with the best friend ever. The one who you don't want to be separated from forever. The one who you don't want to be enemies with. If you think of, you know, your best friend is a good relationship, it's next level with God. You get to be with God, the best possible friend, forever. The Easter story is good news because Jesus' death brings us peace with God. It removes that separation. It removes us as enemies. We're reconciled to God, and his resurrection is good news because we get to be with God forever. It's good news. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, they're both gospel. And so friends, if you know that you need reconciliation with God, the Easter story is gospel for you. It's good news for you. Ask Jesus for forgiveness and you will have peace with God. But not only that, you will get to be with God forever. That's good news. Maybe you're feeling a bit separated from God now, even though you kind of thought, maybe I was a Christian, but maybe I'm not. Maybe I've done too much wrong in that time. Maybe you're feeling separated from God now. The Easter story is what you need to hear. You can be brought near to God again by trusting in Jesus. Or even if you're just feeling flat in your faith. Sometimes I feel flat in my faith. It's pretty normal, I'm told. Maybe you feel flat in your faith. If that's the case, the Easter story is for you. Remind yourself how much God loves you. You know this song we sang, for me, for just for me. Well, it's not just for me, it's for all of us. But he did die for me. He did rise again to anticipate my resurrection. God loves me that much. He would do that for me. If you're feeling flat in your faith, just remember that all that black water of sins has been washed clean. You don't feel flat for long if you're focusing on that. The Easter story is gospel. It's good news. Jesus' death, Good Friday, brings us peace with God. His resurrection, Easter Sunday, anticipates our eternal life with God. That's good news. It's the good news that I need. It's the good news that you guys need. It's the good news that our whole community needs. So let's thank God now for the gospel. Heavenly Father, it's so great to be able to meet together every week, but once a year to focus exclusively on Jesus' death and resurrection. Father, we don't move on from this. This is the start. It's the present. It's the future. Your death and resurrection is the pivotal turning point for all of history. It's the means by which we have peace with you, and we want to thank you for that. Father, we just pause and think for a moment on all of our sins. Father, we don't deserve eternal life with you. We do wrong. You are perfect and we are certainly not. And we just want to thank you for making a way for us to be cleansed of our guilt. We want to thank you for reconciling us to God. And we want to thank you that not only do you do that, but you've given us eternal life with him as well. And that is such a blessing. That is such good news. We thank you for that. Thank you that we can be brothers and sisters together in that knowledge. That we're going to not only have you, we're going to have each other for eternity. That's phenomenal, Lord. It brings us into a totally new ballgame, a new family. And Father, when we look around at our community and we see people who don't know you, people who are still separated from you, we desperately long to see them brought into your family, into peace with you. And so we pray that you would do that, that you might use us to tell people this gospel, this good news, that they also might be saved, reconciled to you, saved for eternity. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We honour you. We lift you up. As Isaiah said, you're high and exalted through what you've done on the cross for us. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.